Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. It was a couple of years ago, I believe, maybe more than a couple, it might have been a decade ago, I was asked to write a short pamphlet on the issue of marriage and same-sex marriage and homosexuality. And at the time, I thought to myself, well, this is a question that the church has been settled on since the Old Testament. And yet we are being forced to face that question. It's been thrust upon us. That's why I called the pamphlet that I wrote Facing the Question, because we're being forced to face the question of marriage. And every day, the question expands into new and different things. And the assumptions that used to lie behind the cultural idea of marriage are very quickly disappearing. And we're talking about probably within a generation. The assumptions about marriage, natural marriage, what is marriage, basic questions like that in the culture will not only have changed, but the old ones may in fact entirely disappear. So what does the church do? How do we speak to a culture on the subject of marriage when we no longer share any assumptions with that culture about marriage, period? Joining us to talk about marriage and homosexuality, Pastor Tim Pauls. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho, and he's author of a new Bible study for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod titled Why Marriage Matters. Tim, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be back with you.
First, let's get our terminology straight. You are not particularly fond of the term traditional marriage. Why, and what do you think is a better way of talking about it?
I like using the word marriage without qualifiers, actually, because it's the Lord who has the pleasure of defining what He's given us, and He defines marriage as that traditional arrangement between a man and woman for life, and so to speak of traditional and non-traditional marriages to me implies that there's more than one kind of marriage that is defined by the Lord, and He seems quite specific on the institution.
So the part of the problem there is that traditions do change.
Traditions do change, exactly. And what is traditional today will, as you just said, will fall out of favor later on, and new traditions will arise and be traditional later on. And in the meantime, the word of the Lord remains forever.
Why does the church need to speak on this issue right now?
The church needs to speak on this issue for a number of reasons, and the pressing one is obviously that there is a big agenda in society these days to promote same-sex marriage, and that is certainly why many eyes are turned to the Supreme Court in the next few weeks as their decisions come out for the year, because I believe two of their Supreme Court cases that they heard this year had to do with the topic of same-sex marriage. The Defense of Marriage Act was one, and I can't remember what the other one was, but there are big decisions coming down, and whatever those decisions are, then the topic of same-sex marriage will be back in the headlines once again, and it will be ongoing.
Yeah, the other subject that they're dealing with, just for the sake of clarity, is the Prop 8 of California that would have defined marriage in California as a man and a woman. They're dealing with that one. In the way that the church actually addresses this issue in the public square, you say something very important. I want you to explain it. You say the distinction that matters in the church's word about this is not heterosexual versus homosexual, that distinction. You say the distinction that matters is repentant versus unrepentant. Why do you say that?
There is always a temptation in the church, and it is certainly prevalent today, to believe that being a Christian is about being moral versus immoral, and that the one who is moral is going to heaven, the one who is immoral is not. And this translates into the debate about same-sex marriages as people are tempted to say that heterosexual is right, whatever, and homosexual is wrong. And what I mean by that is that it's Christ's forgiveness that delivers us to heaven. And it's the joy of the church to proclaim that forgiveness that Christ has won for us on the cross to all sinners, no matter what their sin. So the church should not be foremost, even as the church defends traditional marriage, the church should not foremost be trying to distinguish between those who are heterosexual or homosexual, but in its work of proclaiming the forgiveness, it needs to identify those who are heterosexual and homosexual who are repentant and those who are not, because there will be plenty of impenitent heterosexuals who are condemned in their sin. There will be plenty of penitent homosexuals who are saved because of the grace of God.
So it's really kind of recognizing that we could hire lawyers to make the reasonable arguments, the various other arguments that are all have a place in the public square. We could hire lawyers or philosophers to do that, but only the church has the message of forgiveness for all sinners.
Absolutely, and this goes back to the word of God once again. On the one hand, it is God's law that declares what is right and what is wrong, what is marriage, what is not, and it is also God's enduring word that proclaims forgiveness for sinners. And if the church gets distracted to another message, nobody else will proclaim the grace of God. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that we have the joy of proclaiming to all who will hear.
One other question in that vein, since you mentioned law and gospel, that distinction, explain it to us in simple form. And then you say that probably this is the biggest mistake that the church has made on this issue, is not properly making that distinction and applying that distinction to the situation of marriage.
Yeah, the scripture is divided into two doctrines, God's law and God's gospel, and God's law tells us what we are to do, and tells us that the consequences of failing to keep God's law perfectly is God's judgment, his condemnation for our sins, and so we are commanded by God in His law. His gospel declares to us what Christ has done for us, that we might be forgiven for our sins, that Christ died on the cross in our place, suffered God's judgment, that we might be forgiven. And so, as Christians, we proclaim both God's law and God's gospel. That the law is especially for those who don't believe they need forgiveness, who are secure in their sin, who don't see the need for repentance. To those who are so unrepentant, we need to proclaim God's law and say, this, what you're doing is sin, and you need to repent. To those who are repentant for their sin, who understand their sin and their need for grace, we declare God's gospel, that Christ has died for them. And both God's law and God's gospel must be present in the church's proclamation, and especially carefully proclaimed in the discussion of same-sex marriage and homosexuality, because I think that this is a place where the church has often done a terrible job at proclaiming both. The church has either fallen into the trap of proclaiming only God's law and saying to those who suffer from homosexual temptations, homosexual activity is a sin, and so there is no forgiveness for you. That seems to be the popular conception of what the church says, where it's law only and there is no hope. On the other hand, a lot of churches have gone to the other extreme and they've stopped proclaiming the law at all and proclaim only the gospel, saying, since Jesus loves everybody, whatever you do is okay, and so sin doesn't count anymore. One sends a person away without hope, and the other one declares that there's no need for repentance, and neither one delivers forgiveness and salvation to those who hear.
So let's start literally in the beginning. You say that we really, before we say anything, we ought to know what we're supposed to say.
Right.
And you begin us in Genesis chapter 2. Why do you begin there, and what does it have to say? We got a few minutes here before our break.
Yeah, Genesis chapter 2 is of course, very near the beginning of the Bible, and there the Lord creates Adam and brings to him Eve, his wife, after he forms Eve out of Adam's side. And there we have God's gift, his institution of marriage. And it's Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And that verse from Genesis 2 is repeated by Christ himself to define marriage, I believe, in Matthew. And also, Paul in Ephesians uses that verse as well to say, this is what marriage is. It is the union of one man and one woman for life.
So it's simply rooted. Are we to say here that the church's proclamation, the first thing it learns and is to say of marriage is that it is rooted in God's institution?
Absolutely. Marriage is not simply an arrangement that man came up with. Man didn't get together one day and say, we need a basic building block for society, so let's do this. Marriage is, in fact, an estate that's instituted by God, and that is his will for mankind for all of history.
With only about a minute here, rooted in the creation of God, not just rooted in the institution, but rooted in the creation of God, that God made them male and female. How important is that with about a minute here, Tim?
How important is it that God made them male and female?
Right, that not only that he gave them something called marriage, but that he actually created them as male and female.
Well, he creates them in his own image as male and female, and he creates them to be servants to one another. And in doing so, he gives them a couple of honors, and one is the honor of procreation, that man and woman within marriage will produce offspring, have babies, and so they will be fruitful, multiply upon the earth. And also, God gives to marriage the distinct honor of illustrating Christ and his love for the church. And that's the big subject of Ephesians 5, where we hear of husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and the wife is to submit to the husband as the church submits to Christ. And so marriage carries a high honor of illustrating Christ's love for his people.
Pastor Tim Pauls is our guest. We're talking about marriage and homosexuality. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho, and author of a new Bible study for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod titled Why Marriage Matters. When we come back, we will go deeper into Ephesians chapter 5. This is getting us close to a conclusion here, that it's not just about the right and wrong of marriage, not just about this is God's institution, but it also impacts the church's real message, the message of Christ and the church, the message of the gospel. We'll be right back.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues, Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
Love and marriage, it's an institute you can't disparage. Ask the local.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about marriage and homosexuality on this Tuesday afternoon, June the 11th. Pastor Tim Pauls is our guest. A little bit later, right at the half hour, we're going to be getting into part four of our six-part series on the task of an evangelist today, something that people either don't associate with the task of the evangelist, although in Scripture it's everywhere, or they actually think that this is an impediment to the task of the evangelist, and that is Refuting False Doctrine. Pastor Clement Preuss, author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for June, What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends, will be our guest. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Pastor Tim Pauls is our guest. We're talking about marriage and homosexuality. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho. Tim, you mentioned before the break Ephesians chapter 5, and this is a great passage on marriage for a number of reasons, but I want to focus on something that you mentioned up front, and that is marriage as a picture of Christ and the church. Explain that to us.
Yeah, you know, of all the institutions in the world, and even those given by God, where does God say the union of Christ and His church is illustrated? But in marriage, and so in Ephesians chapter 5, as Paul warns the Ephesians against immorality and talks about marriage, he declares that in marriage, husband and wife illustrate Christ and his love for the church by their love for one another. And after he talks and gives instruction, I suppose, to husbands and wives, he goes back and says, the mystery is profound, and I'm saying refers to Christ in the church. So as he speaks of marriage, he's very conscious that marriage as given by God is given by God in part to illustrate Christ and his love for the church.
Now, I guess just to kind of play on that, if someone says, well, marriage is whatever we make it, so two men or two women, what does that do to that image of Christ in the church?
Yeah, what happens to the illustration then instead of marriage illustrating that there are, you know, as Christ in His church, that there is the office of husband and there is the office of wife that are distinct, those offices disappear, and then it kind of turns into, if we can redefine marriage into whatever we want, that is simply, I think, an outgrowth of we can define God and His Word as however we want. And instead of this illustration of Christ and His sacrifice for His bride, then it becomes whatever we as sinful human beings want to make it.
Does it have at least the potential of altering the very message of the gospel itself?
I don't see how it couldn't alter the message of the gospel, because instead of a husband sacrificing for his wife and that, then you have two men trying to fulfill the same role or two women trying to fulfill the same role for one another, and as the roles of husband and wife are complementary but distinct, so the office of Christ is distinct from His people, and to say that you can have two of one or two of the other would then say that the gospel is not about Christ and His love for His bride.
So how would you summarize what Ephesians 5 gives us to say about marriage?
Yeah, briefly in summary, you know, Paul starts out the chapter wonderfully by saying, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So he begins his discussion first with the gospel, by declaring how Christ has sacrificed Himself for us already. And then he goes and he warns against immorality, as God would define it, which would be, you know, generally speaking, any sexual practice outside of marriage between husband and wife. And then he gets to marriage proper, and he first turns to the wife and says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And submit is kind of a dirty word these days. You know, you get to that line in the reading at a wedding, or that line in the marriage vows, and there are a few snickers around that someone actually advised the wife to submit. But the text is that the wife should submit to the husband as the church submits to Christ. And how does what does that mean? The way I explain it is that every week the church gathers here in this place, and we pray the Lord's Prayer, and we pray to the Lord as part of that prayer, "Thy will be done." And so we're praying to our Lord, to Christ our Savior. We're not here to order you around, to use you for our benefit. We are here in gratitude to you, to serve you, and pray that your will be done among us. And most of all, we give thanks that His will is that we be forgiven for our sins. So as a church submits to Christ by praying, "Thy will be done," we're not here to try to control you, O Lord. So the wife, in her marriage vows, says to the husband, "I'm not here to use you for my benefit, to manipulate you or rule over you. I'm here instead to serve you." Likewise, Ephesians, Paul goes on to say in Ephesians that husbands are to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word. So Christ loved the church so much that he sacrificed himself for her, that he gave himself for her good. And so husbands are called upon to love their wives in the same way, not to use them for their own benefit, not to seek to control them and everything, but rather to sacrifice and to serve them as much as possible. And marriage is on solid ground when both husband and wife are working very hard to sacrifice for one another, to serve one another, and to put the other first. That's if your biggest fight in marriage is "Honey, we're going to do things your way," then your marriage is probably in very good shape.
Okay, it raises a question in my mind, Tim, and that is, as needful as it is for the church to speak today to the issue of marriage, to say what God's Word has to say about marriage vis-a-vis homosexuality, the effort to redefine marriage, has the church dropped the ball already in that it has failed to speak as clearly as it should about heterosexual, not homosexual, but heterosexual adultery, promiscuity, fornication? All those things would appear to also mar the image of Christ and the church.
Absolutely, because all of those are examples of infidelity, if not infidelity to one's spouse, and infidelity to one's future spouse, and certainly unfaithfulness to God as well. So in its permissiveness, in not speaking clearly against more socially acceptable sins up to now, such as, you know, fornication, premarital sex, and similar things, the church has already placed itself behind the eight ball in speaking of other moral issues as well, because now it seems like the church is making that distinction again between heterosexual and homosexual rather than between penitent and impenitent.
May that also just simply account for why the so-called moral authority of the church on the subject of homosexuality doesn't seem to come across very well nowadays, because the church has silenced itself on divorce and adultery and all those other things?
Absolutely, and it's kind of the snowball rolling downhill, isn't it? Because as the church quiets on divorce and adultery and other topics, and is far more permissive about remarriage, then it tends to speak less clearly about other things as well, and quite soon the church has very little authority to speak left.
Turning to the subject of what God's Word has to say basically on homosexuality, acknowledging first of all that we are talking about a sin like any other sin, the ones we've just mentioned as well, what in particular, you take us to Romans chapter 1 with about a minute here, how would you summarize what Romans chapter 1, and we can pick up on the other side of the break, has to say about homosexuality?
Yeah, in Romans chapter 1, Paul is talking about how man, in having fallen into sin, denies what God makes known plainly in creation, and then he goes on to list a number of sins that he regards as manifestations, as demonstrations that man has rebelled against God, including, you know, insolence and malice and covetousness. But one of the ones that he does mention there is homosexuality, where he speaks of women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and men likewise give up natural relations with women. And so Paul describes homosexuality there as a manifestation that man has rebelled against God. It doesn't mean that any homosexual is actively rebelling against God by having same-sex attraction. It just simply means that it's part of living in a corrupted world, that it's a manifestation of sin.
Pastor Tim Pauls is our guest. Another 10 minutes with him on the other side of this break. We're talking about marriage and homosexuality on this Tuesday afternoon, June the 11th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler? Would you like to learn more about teaching students the essentials of biblical interpretation, law and gospel, or worldviews from a Lutheran perspective? Come join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 16th through the 18th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, visit ccle.org. That's ccle.org.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub, your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, WittenbergAcademy.org, to find out more.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about marriage and homosexuality for another 10 minutes with Pastor Tim Pauls. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho. That congregation is part of the Issues Etc. 300. A big thanks to them for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. and their mission or advertising budget. Your congregation can also join the Issues Etc. 300. It's our congregational sponsorship program, and you join by simply putting Issues Etc. in your budget for $1,000 or more per year, and you are part of the Issues Etc. 300. We appreciate all these congregations, and as I've said before, they are the backbone of support for Issues Etc. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. When you click on support, you're going to find there a one-page flyer. Now, it'll tell you everything you need to know about the Issues Etc. 300, but it's also a great way, a great introduction for your congregation when you ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. If your congregation's already a member of the 300, you can ask them to renew their membership in the Issues Etc. 300. Issuesetc.org, click support, look for that one-page flyer, and ask your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300. Tim, you got us started on Romans chapter 1, and you said that really, it sounds like what you were saying is all sin, and these sins that Paul mentions in Romans chapter 1, kind of emblematic of man's rebellion against the natural order, and a term that I think you need to explain a little bit, suppression of the truth. What does that mean?
To suppress the truth is to rather than speak the truth, not speak it and turn to something else instead. And it is man's rebellion against God, even if man doesn't think he's rebelling against God, to take whatever God says is true and simply dismiss it and instead turn to some other message instead.
We often use the term natural marriage, which I think is a good term, although it also has some potential to be misunderstood. You say that when Christians use terms of homosexuality like contrary to nature, they need to be aware of how that might be misunderstood. What should Christians mean when they use a phrase like that, contrary to nature?
Well, God is the creator of all things and created created nature as well, and Adam and Eve with perfect natures in the garden. And so a natural marriage is as God intended it, and certainly in nature continues and life continues by procreation between male and female. And so if we use the term natural marriage, what Christians mean is according to the way that God designed it within his creation. However, what Christians mean and what people hear can be two different things. And for those, for instance, who will deny even the existence of God, which is another form of suppressing the truth, creation would imply a creator, and yet man says there is no creator. So when someone denies the existence of God, when they hear the term natural marriage, they think, well, then what happens in nature? And then you get these studies where homosexual animals or penguins have been discovered, and therefore, if that's happening in nature, it's natural. And the conclusion from there is that homosexual marriage is as natural as heterosexual is.
In the end, kind of putting a bow on what it is Scripture tells us about marriage, can same-sex marriage be reconciled with what Scripture says?
It simply can't be reconciled, because the institution of marriage is defined by God. And this, finally, while there's certainly room for arguments of reason, for some rational discussion back and forth, in the end, the church has to go back to what the Scriptures say. And God defines, on the one hand, marriage as a holy estate between man and woman for the purposes that he gives, whereas God lists homosexuality and homosexual activity, especially, as being evidence of man's fall into sin and evidence of man's rebellion against God.
Turning to the issue of now that we know what to say as the church, based upon God's word, how we say it is of almost equal importance. You suggest that the church's public word on this ought to begin with the word of repentance. And that's somewhat counterintuitive and very seldom seen, Tim. Why do you say that?
First off, the word of repentance is for the church. We need to make sure that we are proclaiming both God's law and gospel clearly to all sinners. I think that there is still among Christians the great temptation and sin to view homosexuality as a worse manifestation of evil, and the one who is tempted by homosexuality to be a greater sinner than others. When the church does that, they are failing to recognize that Christ died for all people, for all sins. And so first off, the repentance is for the people of God to repent of their prejudices that are contrary to God's word, and to speak the truth in love to all who will hear.
Why are you somewhat wary of Christians who say, look, let's just kind of, since the culture and those advocating for the redefinition of marriage don't take Scripture very seriously, let's just opt for entirely reasonable, rational arguments? Why are you a bit wary of that approach?
Yeah, the reasonable arguments are that they have their place, but every, you know, reason will serve whatever one's beliefs are. And so for every reasonable argument that a Christian can come up with for God's definition of marriage, one who is an advocate of same-sex marriage will come up with an argument just as reasonable in favor of same-sex marriage as well. Reason is not equal to God's truth. It is instead a servant of reason will serve whatever one believes. One example we already had was, you know, the church will say, or Christians will say, well, natural marriage is between man and a woman because that's how God defines it. And then the one who denies God says, well, natural marriage is marriage found in nature. And if you can find animals who are in same-sex relationships, it must be natural for humans too.
Why is it important that while the church ought to have a public voice in this, the message that the church has about marriage for the world, you say, is probably better handled on a case-by-case individual basis?
Yeah, and rightly or wrongly, there's enough blame to go around. The church is already portrayed publicly as condemning the homosexual and offering very, very little hope. And so in my experience as a pastor down in the trenches, those who are tempted by homosexual temptations and those who have acted upon those, they're going to stay as far away from coming to church as possible because they just believe that there is no hope there for them in their state and in their sin. And so while the church needs to proclaim the truth about marriage and the truth about homosexuality on the public stage and do so very, very, very carefully and as winsomely as possible and still trust that most people won't hear it right, evangelism is done, most of all, from one person to another, from families to family members, from friend to friend. And when the church looks to preach law and gospel, repentance and God's grace to the one who is suffering from homosexual temptation, it's going to be done most by individual members to friends and family members, because I fear that this is a place where the church is already perceived as an institution as offering no hope.
You mentioned early in our conversation the context for all of this, especially now as we speak. The United States Supreme Court is considering two decisions that would impact the definition of marriage in the United States. Let's just say, for the sake of argument, the court goes the wrong way on this and allows marriage to be redefined in one way or another. How would you respond to someone who says, well, you know, we lost. The church lost this one, so let's move on to the next thing. There's no use in arguing any longer. It's now legal. What would you say?
Well, it is now legal according to the law of the United States of America. If in fact, those are the Supreme Court decisions, but it is still contrary to the law of God. And while we pray for our rulers and we seek to honor authorities whenever we can, we also know that we cannot. We must obey God rather than man. And so, whatever the Supreme Court decisions are, it's incumbent upon the Christian Church and individual Christian to speak and say what is true, and there may very well be consequence for that, but we trust that the Lord who has redeemed us will deliver us and to speak his word.
Pastor Tim Pauls is pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho. He's author of a new Bible study for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod titled Why Marriage Matters. You can download this Bible study absolutely free at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Tim, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to turn to part four of our six-part series on the task of an evangelist. Now, we've talked about how there could be objections that are raised. We've talked about how there needs to be trust established when doing this kind of long-term evangelism one-on-one with someone else. What we haven't talked about is something that people sometimes don't associate with the task of an evangelist. Although if you look in the Bible, you will find the greatest evangelists doing this all the time, and that is refuting, contradicting false teaching? Is it an impediment to evangelism? We'll answer that question right off with Pastor Clement Preuss right after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300: Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma; Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana; Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota; Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota; St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin; Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California; St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa; St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado; Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri; and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
You believe that there's not one error in the Bible. That's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. You promote extremely sexually repressive views.
The Issues Etc. comment line. Available 24/7. 618-223-8382.
Have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Alabama steps up to support women's health.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Sometimes abortion advocates argue that pro-lifers are part of a war on women, but Alabama's Governor Robert Bentley is helping prove them wrong. Recently, he signed the Women's Health and Safety Act, which raises the safety requirements for abortion clinics to operate. The law's sponsor, Mary Sue McClurkin, pointed out, "For far too long, Alabama has had more health regulations in place to protect your cat or dog at a vet clinic than it does for a woman receiving an abortion." Not surprisingly, Planned Parenthood has vowed to legally challenge the new safety requirements.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.